Now, the thing is like this. Okay, so now, let's go a little further in the Ramban. And here the Ramban lodges some serious questions against the Rambam's approach in the Moreno. All right. Everyone's right. So the Ramban says like this. Ramban continues and says like this. He says, the Kos of Arav, the Perikov Zayin, Bechelik Arishim, the Moreno Vochim, that the Rambam wrote in the 27th Perik of the first section of the Moreno Vochim, he said, Ki Tirgum, the translation of the Pasuk, Anochi Ered Imcha Mitzrayma, that I will go down with you to Egypt, V'Anochi El Chagamalo, and I will also take you out of Egypt. So that's the that's in Bereshis Memvav, okay, which was the area that we were discussing, where Yaakov Avinu received the news that Yosef was a Sheni LaMelech, a prime minister of Egypt, and he said, "Oh, Yosef Nechai El Chavrenu B'Tarim Amos," and then he decided to bring Zvachim Lelakeov with Yitzchak. And on the way, he went to Be'er Sheva, and then it says that God revealed Himself to Yaakov. Maras Halayla, Vayoma Heineni, Vayoma Anochi Hakel Alakei Avicha. I am the God of your father. Al Tira Merda Mitzrayim, Kil Gerda Lasim Chasham. So don't be afraid of going down to Mitzrayim, because I'll make you into a great nation there. And the next pasuk is Anochi Eridim Chametzrayim of Anochi Al Chagamala. I will go down with you to Mitzrayim, and I will also take you out of Mitzrayim. Take you up out of Mitzrayim. So the Ramban says that the Rambam says that here Unkelus translates the verse literally. Ano eichus imach v'ano askinach. I will go down with you, and I will also take you out. So the Ramban says v'nifla harav boze al das Unkelus. And the Rambam was astounded by this translation about the approach, the opinion of Unkelus. And he said, the Rambam said, Ki Unkelus som kol ma'odo laharkik ha'akshamos b'chol sipur shavtah, that Unkelus went out of his way to always avoid any kind of physical, anthropomorphic representation of God. So he always went out of his way to avoid any kind of anthropomorphism. Okay? He says, wherever you take a look at Uncle's translation, he always has this one objective in mind, clearly. Namely, that wherever the Torah implies some kind of physical property or some kind of physical description of God, so Unkelus immediately translates it into a marshal. He says it's only a metaphor, and he gives you a translation which makes it clear that it's not a literal physical phenomenon. Okay. So he says, and wherever Unkelus finds a term in the Torah that indicates movement with relationship to the Creator, yosom in inyan atnul kavod nivra, either he will say that this motion is relating to something that God created, a creation of God, like for instance the Rambam says in the Moreno Vochim that he doesn't object to the idea that when it says the Shechina in the Middash, it's a reference to a specific a phenomena, a light, or some kind of creation that God created in order to indicate that that there is a divine presence, hashgacha. Okay, so Ram says that's what he means by kavod nivra, because Ram explains that there's no objection to that God can create something physical which exists in a supernatural manner in order to indicate to the people that there's hashgacha, that gavah shachanti b'socha means that there is a divine protection. Okay, So he says, wherever Unculus sees, it says God, in reference to God, it speaks about motion, moving from place to place. So he says either it refers to something that was created by God for the moment in order to indicate his Shechina, or else it means simply it's a metaphorical statement which means God's protection. There's nothing there, but it simply means God's protection. It depends on the situation how Unculus interprets, but he either interprets it one way or another. Okay? Umetargen, for instance, when he translates Vayered Hashem, and it says that God descended. So he says, V'izgali Hashem, means in God revealed himself. So descended doesn't mean he descended, but it means that God acted in a way that it was made clear that his justice is going to be implemented. So that's called the revelation. He revealed himself. Okay? So it indicates a state before he manifests his action. Okay? Alright? The Er Dono V'Era. So when the Pasuk says that God says about Sodom that I will descend and see what's going on in Sodom, Izgali Ka'an V'Ichzi, I will reveal myself and I will see. Okay, so it means Izgali Ka'an means that now I will reveal myself. It means to say that God is by God Erdano means he is descending, means he's revealing himself. In what manner? That means that God at that point was participating in the events of the physical world that would eventually lead to the destruction of Sodom. So that means a revelation. Alright? Of course, most of the time God allows nature to follow its course, but sometimes God intervenes. So when it says that God says, I will go down to Sodom and see what the situation in Sodom is, what it means is that God is going to, that was the beginning of the intervention of God in the natural processes, which eventually led to the destruction of Sodom. So that's what it means. It means revealing himself means that he intervenes with the laws of nature in order to implement justice. That's what Targum Unculus is. But it does not mean that God actually descended, because the idea of God descending is nonsensical, and it's against our very concept in the Kolatar Kula, the concept of God. So therefore, Unculus comes in and he retranslates the Torah. Okay, now we say like this. In Cain, he says, if so, so the Rambam says, Loma Tirgum Kana Noichus. How come in this verse, Unculus didn't stick to his usual method? But over here, when God says, Anochi Eridim Chametzraim, I will go down to Egypt, he just translates it literally. He departs from his usual method. He says, Anochi Eridim, I will go down with you. Which seems to be that it doesn't bother him to ascribe to the Creator certain physical properties. God goes down, he goes up. How is this possible? Upirish Rav. And the Rambam explains, Ki ba'avur she'omar b'tchilas ha'inyin, because in the beginning of this, before this verse, in other words, in the introductory verses, it says, Vayomar l'kim l'shor b'maras ha'layla, that God spoke to Yaakov, Avinu, he spoke to him, b'maras ha'layla, okay, which means in a dream, which means nevuah. Ki hu sipur amira lo sipur maisa. He says, so in other words, when the Pasuk says, I will go down with you to Egypt, it's not discussing an event, like by Sodom, where the Pasuk says, God says, Er donov era, I will go, I will descend and I will see what the situation is. Over there, it's speaking about a reality about God. So therefore, Unculus over there cannot translate it literally, because that would imply that God is physical, subject to physical properties. So therefore, Unculus over there must say that it means simply revelation. It means that God now is intervening with the laws of nature that will eventually destroy Sodom, cause the destruction of Sodom. But over here, in this instance, he says, if you read the introductory verses, you'll see that it's referring to a dream in the night, which means, we know, Maris Halayla means a nevuah. So therefore, when this verse says, I will go down with you to Egypt, it's not describing an actual event, but it's simply restating what took place in the dream. So this was the verse that was communicated to Yaakov Avinu in that prophetic vision. Okay? So therefore, he says that this is a Sipur Amira. It's simply telling you what the statement is. Lo Sipur Maisa. It's not telling you an event. Okay? Lo Haya Kashal Unkelos Lesapa HaMaimar Kashen Nemar B'maras HaLayla. He says, oh, there was no problem. Unkelos had no problem in translating that literally, because you're not translating an event, a phenomenon. You're translating a statement, and that was the statement. Kihu Sipur Amira. Because this is simply describing a statement. Lo Sipur Maisa Shehayah. He's not describing something that took place. Because there's a big difference, obviously, between what is said in a dream or in a vision of the night. Okay? So he says that hence you may infer there is a great difference between a communication designated as having been made in a dream or a vision of the night and a vision or a manifestation simply introduced with the phrases like, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying. Okay? In other words, in the second, and the Lord spake unto me saying. When it says, and the Lord spake unto me saying, what it means is an actuality. That God spoke. So therefore, that term has that. Now you're speaking about an actual event. But when a person has a vision, an amari and a vua, and God spoke to him, that is not the same kind of phenomenon. That's not a speaking. That's a statement of what occurred in the dream. In other words, when it says Vayomer, this Vayomer is something. When it says Vayomer, and he said Anochi Hokel Elokei Avicha, that is not really a statement of God actually saying something. It's a statement of a vision in which he envisions God as saying something. That's what it's saying. You understand? In other words, he's saying when it says over here, it says Vayomer lekim yisob maras halayla vayomer Yaakov vayomer yinei, then vayomer anochi okel elokei avicha. Those are two vayomers. The first vayomer is an actual thing. They're telling you that God spoke to him in a dream. But the second vayomer is what he perceives in his dream as God speaking to him. Okay? So there's no redundancy over here in these two psukim. First pasuk is vayomer lekim yisob maras halayla vayomer Yaakov vayomer yinei. Okay? That's an actual event. But the next Vayoma Anochi Hokel Elokei Avicha is not actually God saying something. It's what he perceives in his Mara HaNevuah of God speaking. So when it says that God spoke, you have to understand what it means. Sometimes it means an actuality of God speaking, and sometimes it means that in the dream, this is what his vision is, that God is speaking to him. Okay, the Rambam points that out. He says that's an important thing to remember when you're studying Tanakh. Okay, that sometimes you have the same Vayoma. Over here, it's not a redundancy. The first pasuk is telling you about the actuality of the vision. The second Vayoma is not telling you anything in actuality. It's telling you what he perceives in the dream. So therefore, he perceived in the dream that God was speaking to him, that God was saying the verse. Okay, so this verse is nothing more than his perception of what took place in the dream. So therefore, there's nothing wrong with translating it literally, because it's not an actuality, and there's no problem, and therefore Unkelos is not going against his general principles that whenever it speaks about God, you never can interpret it literally if it has to do with some kind of a physical description. Okay? That's what the Rambam says. That last point is, he draws it out a little bit sharper. Okay, but it's the same idea. Now, if you take a look at the Rambam, the Rambam was very, very excited about this fact about Unkelos. He says that a remarkable proof of this great man's talents and excellence of his version and the correctness of his interpretation. He says, by this version he discloses to us an important principle as regards prophecy. Okay, so, yeah. So therefore, he says, like what? That's why he says that, the Rambam says, that accounts of what happened in the imagination of man, meaning the imagination of man, meaning Nevuah, I mean of what he was told, are not altered. A most remarkable distinction. Okay. So now, so that's basically the Rambam. Now the Ramban starts to, and that's the Rambam sheet. And if you look through the Pirush HaLunkos throughout the Torah, you'll see, in my opinion, you'll see, just look, I mean, just from the Rambam said HaLunkos, you come across it enough times, you'll see that it's pretty clear. I mean, I can't think of all the instances, but he practically always, somehow or other, does do that. I mean, for instance, V'alachta v'drachav, and you should go in the ways of God. So Chazal interpreted V'alachta v'drachav, how do you go in God's ways? So Chazal interpreted means to imitate the ways of God. We spoke about that, what exactly that means. It's a separate discussion. But Uncle has translated it differently. He says, V'alachta v'drachav, he says you should go in the ways, the misaknin kadamohi, that are the correct ways before God. So bedrachav does not mean God's ways vis-a-vis God, but it means God's ways, the ways that God that God tells you, endorses, the ways that He sets before you and tells you are proper. So you see, Uncle is constantly, you look through many examples, you go through the Chumash, you'll see how Uncle always tries to avoid any kind of anthropomorphism. But the Ramban decided to attack this principle of the Rambam. Okay, he lodges some serious questions. He says like this. He says v'chein amar. He says the Rambam also says that shehirchuk unkelus hashmiya b'chol makom, that wherever it says and God heard, so again unkelus retranslates it. V'yosin perusha agos hadavar hu lebore o kibul tefila. He says, and only he translates not that God heard, but that he understood. He understood this, or he accepted the tefillah. All right, the Targum Shmiya Kodem Hashem, the Kabbalah Igbul Kabilte. Okay, he translates that God heard to mean that God accepted his tefillah. Okay. Okay, so that's the Rambam. And I says, Vim Kena, Dovah the Ramban says, Kedivya Rav, if that is really truly the case, he says, Loma Yivrach Unklus Menatanua, how come when it comes to motion about God, Unklus runs away? I mean, he's afraid of that. The Yarchik Hashmiya. He says, Gam Kemi Yerosso Shetor Al Gashmi, he's also very concerned that the hearing would imply some kind of physical connotation about God. Velo Yivrach Minha Amir Vadibur. He says, so why doesn't Unklus also, why isn't he concerned about talking and speaking itself? Speaking itself is a physical phenomenon. So why isn't Nicholas concerned about that? V'lo min ha-kriya b'shum makom. And when it comes to kriya, to the word karot, called forth, bein b'chalom, bein b'mara, bein b'mana mochlet, in every case it says, to Nicholas translates, it says, God called, v'yikra Moshe, so it says, v'om Hashem, malil Hashem, God spoke, v'kar Hashem l'moshe, same thing. He says, "V'hi gam hi toral gashmas." This also implies some kind of physical property, because speech is a physical phenomenon. So why is Uncle concerned about that? Okay, that's Ramban's one first of the Ramban's question. Powerful question. V'hoya lo l'targem, and he should have translated v'yisama min kodem Hashem, and it was stated from before God over omar yikar dat Hashem. Or like the Ram says, "V'omekar Hashem," that some created force that God created for the occasion transmitted the communication, whatever. Okay, over Yisrei Hashem, Kefir Roy Bi Kamash Pish Rabbi Dibur Amira. The Loma Yachik B'Shmiya. Why is he? How come when it comes to Shmiya, he distances himself? The Lo Yachik Koriya. And how come sight? He doesn't distance himself when it comes to God seeing. All right. He translates it that God saw. V'asher Omar Rav ki yora al inyan asagas seichel kasher yora al asagas ha'ayin koshkin. He says, and the Rambam says that what's the reason? The reason is because over there it's seen implies intellectuality. So that he's not so concerned about, he says. But he says, certainly by Shmiya you shouldn't be concerned then. Why? Ki toma ala saga b'sechel u'baratzim b'rom makamos. Most of the time when it says Shama, it really means understanding. Vayishma avram l'kol sorai. Shema kol tachanunoi. Gam kitabus v'nele nene shomea. Rabbanu, you can keep on going. Hine shema ami zevach tov. Okay. All right. Voyam shema tishma b'kol v'shem lekecha. All right. And so he says the word shema always implies an intellectual idea, meaning that you understand, you accept. So why is it when it comes to shmia, so Unkelus distances himself? He has to retranslate, because it implies something physical. And we are not. So what's the difference in the Torah? That's Ramban. This is Ramban's question. Ramban goes through the Chumash and the Bekitzah. He goes through it with a fine tooth comb, and he basically destroys. I mean, the whole premise of the Rambam becomes like unbelievably shaky. I mean, a premise which Rambam set so beautifully. Why didn't say Shema Yisrael? Yeah. So that's basically. I'm not going to go through every single case here, but that's basically one front of his attack on the Rambam. And then I'm just going to take one more. All right, so one more. The second thing is that the Rambam over here shows the greatness of Unkelus. So when it came to the dream, he cleverly distinguished between the two. And the Rambam, as a matter of fact, he teaches you something new idea in prophecy, which I may not know exactly what it is, but the Rambam says when it comes to a dream, it's different, so there's no problem. So then the Ramban attacks that too. Why? Because he says, if you take a look at the dream of Yaakov, it says by Yaakov So it says Vayachalom, and he dreamt Vinei Sulam Mutzav Arzo. Okay, he says Upochad Unkelus Mimenu. He says, and Unkelus was frightened from that type of a description. The Tirgim, Vahoya Kar that Hashem Ma'asar Alohi. He says, and what did he see in the dream? He saw the Yakar that Hashem, the glory of God, which could mean, I mean, we don't know exactly what it means, it could mean some kind of ethereal creation to indicate God's presence. Alright? So he says over there, he says, Vahoya Kar that Hashem Ma'atar Alohi. It means not God is standing on the ladder. Okay? So he says, Yakar Hashem Ma'atar Alohi. Okay. So he says, V'lo Tirgim V'ho Tirgim V'ho Hashem. And he didn't say, he didn't translate it, He didn't translate God. Bavur Shu B'chalom. So why did he translate that? Why was he concerned over there? That's also a dream. The Tirgim V'nei Anochi Imoch. And when God says to him in the dream, I am with you, he says, V'ho Memri B'sadoch. My word will be your strength. My word. What does it mean? Whenever Unkelus translates that, you should know what it means. It says, Memri B'sadoch, my word. It says, God is with you, so it translates my word. What does it mean, my word? My word means God's instruction. It means hashgacha. It means God's word means his power of intervention. That's what it means. Remember the Hashem. Memri besadach. It means my word will be your support, which means that I will make sure that whatever is necessary will take place, even if it means intervening through the Ashgacha. That's what it means, my word. Because the Maimar, it means, the word means God's action. Okay? Basoma Morris Nivra Olam. Alright? Misha Omar Vahoy Olam. So God speaking means God intervening or creating or intervening with the. That's what Unkelus means, memory. Whenever he says memory, that's what he means. Sometimes I don't understand what he means. That's clear to me. So over here it says, so it says that he doesn't translate it literally, but this was a dream. He should have just translated it literally, like the Rambam says, whenever it comes to a dream, there's no problem. So basically, we see the Ramban destroys the Rambam's entire premise. It's an amazing thing. What I like to do is I like to try to defend the Rambam, basically, against these questions of the Ramban. What I like to do is go back to the Moron of Ochim, and You see, when he starts off in chapter, there's three places that this is discussed, basically. 27, 47, and 48. Am I right? 27, 47, 48. Okay. Now listen carefully what the Rambam said. I think that every word in the Rambam is important. He starts off here. It says, Onkelos the proselyte, who was thoroughly acquainted with the Hebrew and Chaldaic languages, okay, he means Chaldaic, he means the Aramaic, made it his task to oppose the belief in God's corporeality. Made it his task. Accordingly, any expression employed in the Pentateuch in reference to God and in any way implying corporeality, he paraphrases in consonance with the context. All expressions denoting any mode of motion are explained by him to mean the appearance or manifestation of a certain light that had been created for the occasion, i.e. the Shechina, or providence. Thus he paraphrases, the Lord will come down, the Lord will manifest himself. And God came down, and God manifested himself. And does not say, and God came down, I will go down and see. Okay? That's basically the what the Rambam says. And I think the fact that the Rambam introduces this, you see, he says, who was thoroughly acquainted, why did he have to say, Uncleus the proselyte, who was thoroughly acquainted with the Hebrew and Chaldaic languages? I mean, it wasn't necessary, as far as I'm concerned, to have to tell me what kind of accreditation he had in philology. I mean, he's not such a great philologist, so he wouldn't make these changes. I mean, you know, the main thing is the ideas. I mean, that's the main thing. So he was a bucky in Aramaic. I assume he knew enough, wrote a Pirush. I assume he knew enough Aramaic to write a Pirush. I mean, he has to be a tremendous bucky. Why did the Rambam have to really mention his credentials, in terms of linguistic credentials? This is something which I think stands out as something Rambam didn't have to say. So let's just keep that in mind. Okay? Another question I would raise is, let's really understand. This is, there's something that's very funny about this whole matter over here with the danger of the of representing God in a corporeal fashion. I mean, what is strange is that it sounds almost like Uncleus came along, and I mean, basically, no doubt the upper course in Bible critics would take this way. Uncleus came along, and he found something funny in the Torah. Exactly, that's what it sounds like, right? He found something funny in the Torah. The Torah says, "Vayirid Hashem." Okay, Uncleus got scared. So therefore, what Uncleus do? So he said, "No, that doesn't mean God went down. Chas v'sholom. It means a Shechina or Izgli, whatever." Right? That's what it sounds like. And he says he made it his task to go wherever the Torah says implies some type of corporeal description. So Uncleus made his task to take it out of its plain meaning. And what does it sound like? It sounds like this is somewhat of a mistake. It's a problem. He happens to know it's a problem. So he's going to correct this problem. I mean, that's what it sounds like. Okay? Yeah. So, of course, to us that presents a serious problem. Namely, if it really is so bad to say Vayered Hashem literally, why did the Torah do it? That's a problem. And why did the Torah do it? The Torah had to wait for Uncleus. The Torah waited 1,300 years till Uncleus came along to make a correction in the in Vayered Hashem. It doesn't make any sense. You understand the same thing? See, on the surface, when you read the Rambam and the Ramban, you somehow or other that kind of a question arises in the back of your mind, because it seems like there was a real big problem in the Torah. And Uncleus made it a point. He made a new campaign against these psukim, and these psukim must not be taken literally, and therefore these of all the psukim, these he completely changed. I mean, what is this? Maimed HaSinai, the Torah received at Sinai is lacking something. Something's missing here. I mean, it's a yesha. Can't be such a thing. So what is going on here with Uncleus making these changes? And if in fact it's improper to say Vayered Hashem, how does the prophet say it? Okay. Yeah. So I think in order to understand that, you must take a look at what the Rambam says in another chapter. The Rambam 4:7 says, we have already stated several times that the prophetic books never attribute to God anything which ordinary men consider a defect, or which they cannot in their imagination combine with the idea of the Almighty. Okay? Although such terms may not otherwise be different from those which were employed as metaphors in relation to God. Indeed, all things which are attributed to God are considered in some way to be perfection, or can at least be imagined as appertaining to them. Okay. So it's got to be, in other words, the Rambam says that's the principle. All right? That's really good. We must now show why, according to this principle, the senses of hearing, sight, and smell are attributed to God, but not those of taste and touch. Okay? He is equally elevated above the use of all the five senses. They are all defective as regards perception, even for those who have no other source of knowledge. All right, the sight, any one of the senses are all defective. Because they are passive, receive impressions from without, and are subject to interruptions and sufferings as much as the other organs of the body. The eye, insofar as it's an organ, it suffers from the same defects of every physical organ. So therefore, you have optical illusions. So therefore, the mind has to differentiate between what is seen and what is not seen, because it's only a physical sense. So there is no sense that really is devoid of the imperfect of imperfection. So therefore, how can you describe any senses to God? Okay. By saying that God sees, we mean to state that he perceives visible things. He hears is identical with saying he perceives audible things. In the same way we might say he tastes and he touches, in the sense of he perceives objects which man perceives by means of taste and touch. For as regards perception, the senses are identical. So how come you never use the sense of touch in relationship to God? Okay, or the sense of taste? If we deny the existence of one sensation in God, we must deny that all other sensations, i.e. the perceptions of the five senses, we must deny them all. Okay, the Rambam wants to make it clear. And if we attribute the existence of one sensation to him, i.e. the perception appertaining to one of the senses, we must attribute all the five senses. Conversely. All right? Fine with logic? Nevertheless, we find in Holy Writ, and God saw, and God heard, and God smelt, but we do not meet with the expressions and God tasted and God touched. According to our opinion, the reason of this is to be found in the idea, which has a firm hold in the minds of all men, okay, that God does not come into contact with a body in the same manner as one body comes into contact with another. Since he is not even seen by the eye. Okay, meaning to say that he's essentially... there's no physical characteristics. While these two senses, namely taste and touch, only act when in close contact with the object, by sight, hearing, and smell, even distant objects are perceived. These, therefore, were considered by the multitude appropriate expressions to be figuratively applied to God. Besides, the object in figuratively applying these sensations to him could only have been to express that he perceives our actions. But hearing and sight are sufficient for that, namely for the perception of what a man does or says. Thus our sages, among other admonitions, gave the following advice and warning: know what is above thee, a seeing eye and a hearing ear. Okay, so Chazal used the same expression. Okay. Alright, and again he says that, he repeats the fact that it's impossible, that all the senses are the same. Okay. He says they're all material perceptions and subject to change. He says, there is only this difference, that the former, touch and taste, are at once recognized as deficiencies, while the others are considered as perfections. Okay? That's what he says. In a similar manner, the defect of the imagination is easily seen, less easily that of thinking and reasoning. When I talk about a person's imagination, everybody understands that a person's imagination is defective. Thinking and reasoning, people look at as a good thing, even though they know you can make a mistake in thought, or in thought also. The biggest chacham can make a mistake in thought. So thinking itself is not perfect. But still, thinking, people recognize, is a more in line with perfection and truth than the imagination. Okay, imagination, therefore, was never employed as a figure in speaking of God, while thought and reason are figuratively ascribed to him. And here the Rambam makes it clear that when you say thought in relationship to God, it's not what we think of thought, because that's our minds, that's a physical property as well. Okay? So therefore he says, the thoughts which the Lord thought, he quotes, that's okay to use, but you'll never have God imagining something. That is virtually outruled. Okay? The inner senses were thus treated in the same way as the external. Some are figuratively applied to God, some not. All this is according to the language of man. He ascribes to God what he considers a perfection and does not ascribe to him what he considers a defect. In truth, however, no real attribute implying an addition to his essence can be applied to him, as will be proved. Okay. So that's the Rambam in chapter 47. I think really what the Rambam is saying here is something extremely important. It's just that a lot of times where the Rambam writes, you really have to, it's like the Rambam writes in the Koran, he says you have to read over, how many times does he say? He says read over 10 times, you think you understand this, or you're fooling yourself. So, no, it's true. I mean, the way the Rambam writes, problem with the way the Rambam writes, is the Rav one time mentioned, it sounds very simple a lot of times. It sounds like simplicity. Rewriting. It's a simple. You think this whole chapter could be summed up, in one sentence. And then when it comes to areas, it's very abstruse, and you're looking for a little something, it's very quick, but that's it. You can't find it. His method of writing is difficult. But the one thing that's clear is that you have to think into what he's saying, not simply go for the linguistics. It's like before. If you look at what he says about Unculus, it sounds like he's saying that Unculus made a serious correction to the Torah. That's what it sounds like on the surface, right? Yeah, of course you know that's virtually impossible. Yeah. This chapter is the key, in my opinion, to the Unculus chapter. See, what is the Rambam saying over here? The Rambam is saying that if you look at the Torah, you can prove from the Torah itself. From the Torah itself, you can prove that you cannot ascribe to God any kind of property, physical property. Okay? All right? Any kind of property, actually. That's probably what he said. Yeah. So actually, how could you prove it? Very simply. You see, but you have to understand, let me just embellish what the Rambam's saying a little bit. See, the Ovde Avodah Zarah, and that's what the Rambam says later in the Morning of Ruchim, that one of the main keys to understanding Torah is to understand the way the Ovdei Avodah Zarah work. The mind of the Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Because Chazal say again and again that he who denies Avodah Zarah is a maimon and kolot ha'akor. That's a strange statement, but that's the Yesod Yehadas. And then vice versa. He who accepts Avodah Zarah denies the entire Torah. You have to study, you have to understand what the Rambam is talking about. The Rambam is speaking, when the Rambam writes in one chapter, he is writing with all the principles that he has in all the chapters. He's not just writing this one chapter. The problem is, you look at the one chapter. But basically what the Rambam is writing over here is with all the principles and the knowledge that he has in writing the entire Sefer. And one of the things that he makes clear is that you must know something, at least about the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, in order to understand the Torah itself. Okay? That something over here is what the Rambam is referring to, but he doesn't express it openly. And you'll recognize it immediately. What he means is as follows. That when it comes to the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, so they always describe their gods in a certain way. In a very physical way. In a very physical way. Okay? And they ascribe to their gods things like eating, the gods are eating, the gods are imagining, the gods are tasting. You see, what they do is, that really, why do they do that? Because to the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, that which is physical, the more physical it is, the more real it is. So in order for their gods to be real, you see, they must ascribe physical properties. Because the people in their mental framework only accept the physical as real. And that's why the Ovdei Avodah Zarah always use these kind of descriptions of their gods. Okay, that's basically the rule. Not the exception, it's the rule. The more physical the property, the more they use it in order to emphasize the reality. of course, that's why you have the physical, actual physical representation of the god. To actually make it real. Okay? It's more because you can see it. Okay? So that is really what's behind these descriptions of the primitive of the Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Okay. What the Rambam says is, if you take a look at the Torah, you see immediately the Torah veered away completely. And they made it clear beyond a doubt that you really cannot ascribe anything physical to God, because if that were the intent of the Torah would have taken those things which are most physical. And those things, that's what the Rambam means when he says over here. When he says that, he says, according to our opinion, the reason for this is to be found in the idea which has a firm hold in the minds of all men that God does not come into contact with a body in the same manner as one body comes into contact with another, okay, since he is not even seen by the eye. What does he mean? That's exactly what he means. He means that the reason why the Torah never used those kind of descriptions is because that really is the very basic property of the physical. Okay? Contact. One body and another body. So therefore, the Torah never uses a sense that implies physical contact. On the contrary, the Ovdei Avodah Zarah always use these descriptions, essentially these descriptions. Because for them, that which is real must always partake essentially of the physical. And that's what the Rambam says, that this is something which has a firm hold in the minds of all men. You see, he means to say that is something which by nature, intuitively, people have that. That's why the Ovdei Avodah Zarah always look for the actual physical description, because physical is real. So what the Rambam says is really that if you look at the Torah Shebichsav, just look at it straight, you'll see Torah Shebichsav went out of its way to give you, even without Torah Shebaalpeh, just from Torah Shebichsav itself, the Torah, God made sure that no one with intelligence could read Torah Shebichsav and ever think of God in physical times. Because were that the objective, in Vayar Hashem, or Shoma Hashem, or all the other descriptions, were that really the objective? Okay, so then the Torah would have gone the full course, and if that's what it maintains. It would have ascribed properties that really would be of a physical nature, just like all the Ovdei Avodah Zarah do. Okay, so why did the Torah not do that? Because the Torah made it clear mitoch haktzav that you see this is something different. This is a different kind of a book, a different kind of a sefer. Okay, a different kind of a God that the Torah is describing. And the Torah really makes it clear to any intelligent person that goes through the Torah itself and sees clearly, you see, the statements in relationship to God, Kilo Risim Kol Temuna, etc., etc., the Isra Avodah Zarah, Lo Sasan Iti Eloi Chesav Elei Zav, all the psukim and the descriptions. What emerges from just reading the Torah itself, if a person is intelligent, has high intelligence, he could see immediately that these descriptions are only to convey an idea that God has knowledge, but not in any way to say that God has any physical properties. Were that really what the Torah maintained, then the Torah would have gone the way of all the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and it would have ascribed the most physical phenomena. So you see by omission, and of course, by a study of the Torah Shebichsav intelligently, you see it never mentions imagination. I mean, the gods always that they really, they always, if you read some of the literature in the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, their gods imagine things and etc. I mean, because it's a projection. But you see, this Torah does not satisfy the instinct of man to project onto God his own form. Okay? Anthropomorphism. Anyone that studies the Torah intelligently sees it cannot be. Okay. So that's what the Rambam is saying in this chapter, basically. Now, that answers the question of Unculus. And that's why the Rambam says that Unculus was a master in the Hebraic and Chaldaic languages. What does Rambam mean? Rambam means like this. That Unculus wrote a Pirush. Okay, Unculus wrote a Pirush. Of course, Unculus is not a correction. It's not a correction. It can't be a correction, because the Torah itself, if you study it intelligently, you'll see that obviously all these references are only metaphors, because were they actual, then they would have ascribed to God other metaphors. Why are some metaphors missing? The most essential ones are missing in terms of physicality. So a person who studies the Torah carefully knows this. But therefore, there's nothing wrong with the Torah saying Vayera Hashem. There's nothing wrong with it. The Torah expects you to understand that if it was a physical thing, so why doesn't it say God ate? Okay, so you see clearly there's an objective in Vayera Hashem to teach you Hashgacha. Okay. Now, when Unculus wrote his Pirush, so what Unculus wrote was that which. See, Unculus had to do, that's what it says, he was a bucky in the Hebraic and Chaldaic languages. It means Unculus is a man that's writing a Pirush of the Torah. And he has to be very careful, because he's writing the very minimal Pirush of Torah Shebal Peh. So he has to write, he's writing the minimal, actually. That's what Unculus is, the smallest shear of Torah Shebal Peh, of the translation. Now he has to be very careful and very selective, and he has to be very careful in his translation to make sure that it has a din of a pirush. What Unculus knew was that if he translated Vayered Hashem in Chaldaic language, in Aramaic, literal language, the implication would be clear that God actually descended, because it's a pirush. You understand what I'm saying? So Unculus had to make decisions as a mefarish. See, a mefarish is in a different position than an original sin, because mefarish has to clarify what the book is about. It's like when they asked the Rambam about it, translating the Moreh Avochim. So the Rambam says the ideas. So therefore, what the Rambam is explaining is that Unculus, in the position of a mefarish, if he would have translated Vayered Hashem literally, people would think that that's exactly what it means, because he's giving a pirush. If it's a pirush, it cannot overlook the most basic premise of the book, otherwise it's not a pirush. Now the most basic premise of the Sefer Torah's Moshe is that God is not corporeal, and the Torah went out of its way with a whole system of Yisurei Avodah Zarah and denying superstition and not ascribing to God anything which the Avodah Zarah ascribed to their gods. And a person that understands Torah, if he's writing a Pirush, he of course must communicate this basic idea. And of course it requires two things. It requires the understanding in terms of Mefarsh, but it also requires the knowledge of both languages, because you have to know how something is implied in the Aramaic language might not be the same as the Hebrew language. Okay? So that's why, you see, when the Ramban, in my opinion, the answer to the Ramban's questions, the first questions that he lodges against the Rambam, the answer to those questions really was answered by the Rambam, where he says he's a bucky, that Unculus was an expert in both languages. What he means is as follows. Of course the Ramban's right. How come Shoma is Shoma in the Torah? A lot of times more than normally doesn't mean physical hearing. It means understanding. That's very nice. But the question is, what was the implication in Chaldaic language? In other words, if he translated it literally, what would the implication be over there? You see, you have to know. It's not so. Unculus, when he made his decisions on translation, it wasn't just. Of course, it was the ideas and the basic communication that, as we mentioned. But besides that, it had to do with the translations of the very languages themselves. So Unculus couldn't only say that Shaman the Torah means what means to understand. So let him translate it literally. But in Chaldaic, in Aramaic, the literal may not be God. The literal may mean actually physical hearing. You follow what I mean? So Unculus did not come along and try to make corrections. You understand? The Torah didn't wait for Unculus. Unculus came along, and in his time, in his period, with the languages that he was dealing with, he had to give an interpretation. And he had to explain the most basic principles of interpreting the Torah. The most basic is that God cannot be ascribed, you can't ascribe to God physical terms or physical descriptions. That's the most basic in Kol HaTorah Kula. But it depended upon conveying, communicating that idea, and also upon his knowledge of the language of the Torah itself and the language he's translating into. That's why, for instance, Ramban's kashya is why wasn't Unkelus Boreach from Vayomer Hashem? The answer is because he wasn't concerned that anyone obviously would take that as implying vocal speech, like man has. He wasn't concerned about that. It wasn't a problem in the Hebrew. It wasn't a problem in the Indian. It wasn't a problem in the Chaldaic. You see, that's why the Rambam says he was an expert in both languages, because that was one of the considerations that he had. Unkelus is a mafarish. He wasn't in a campaign against the. He didn't start a new campaign over here to remove any kind of corporeality from God. That's a Taurus campaign. I mean, Avraham Avinu started that campaign. That wasn't Unkelus. But what Unkelus did was, in terms of the knowledge of the ideas of the Torah and what is absolutely necessary as a pirush, and based upon the languages, he had to make certain decisions. Okay? So that's why, but the Rambam says, what is amazing is, you see, in the dream, he breaks his principle. Because in the dream, what does he do? He says, he interprets it literally. So, mamonoshach, if Aramaic, Eichas in Aramaic doesn't imply something physical, why did it change everywhere else? If it does, how come over here he does it? So that's where the Rambam says, you see the ingenuity of Unkelus. You see the genius of Unkelus, because over here he realized it's a halom. Okay? But now the Ramban comes back and says, so how come in the other halom, over there, he doesn't translate it literally? The answer is very simple. The answer is Unkelus, the same answer we're giving over here, that Unkelus is a mafarish, basically. He's a mafarish. So it depends. It doesn't mean, the Rambam didn't mean to say that every dream Unkelus must interpret actually, like, can't add anything to the idea of the dream. Why? Why can't he? There's nothing wrong with it. He's a mafarish. That was left to Unkelus' discretion. In other words, Rambam never meant that every dream Unkelus has to translate verbatim, literally, without any changes. Rambam never said that principle. All the Rambam said is that there is no contradiction in the fact that in this case he does translate it literally, because that's a contradiction. He says that's not a contradiction, because if it's simply a verbalization, he has a right to do that. Doesn't mean every dream he must be totally only verbal. When it says Vanochi Eyeimach, so he translates it memory Ebesanach. Why? Even though it's a dream, if you don't understand that much about it, you're missing the plain shot. Okay? Unkelus had to give you the plain shot. In other words, the lowest level of the of Pirush. Okay? But that was left to his discretion, where he interprets a dream, and he feels that if you say Vanochi Eyeimach, if you just translate it just verbally, you're missing what it means. It means memory besadoch. That's the way he understood it. You understand me? So it doesn't mean to say that everything that's in a dream must be just dry bones, just the literal wording. That's not what the Rambam's saying. That's up to Unkelus. Sometimes he does interpret, sometimes he doesn't. Over here, Unkelus saw fit not to. Because Anochi, Ered, Imcha, Mitzrayim, Anochi, Alcha, Gamalo, it could, just to give an example, could very well be, I mean, you see, Anochi, Alcha, Gamalo is not such a simple thing, because Yagavina died in Mitzrayim. So it means something else. So this could require a greater pirush on the whole idea of Ered and Imcha, Mitzrayim, Alcha, that's not Unkelus. So there, he simply translated literally, these are the words. That's it. But it does not mean in every other instance, in every other expression in a dream, he can't explain it. That's not what the Rambam meant. You understand me? In other words, in my opinion, the answer to the Ramban's questions on the Rambam is that the Ramban was assuming that that Unkelus, according to the Rambam, that Unkelus simply has to avoid every kind, in a consistent manner, avoid every kind of anthropomorphic expression. He ran away from that kind of a thing. That's not what he means. What the Rambam meant is that it's clear from the Torah itself. It's clear from the Torah itself, this idea, and Unkelus as Mefarish had to convey this idea, and in terms of the language that he's using, that he's explaining it into, you understand what I'm saying? And therefore, the only thing the Rambam had was a contradiction between Eired and Eired. And over here it says Eired little, over here it doesn't. How can that be? That's an impossibility. That's what the Rambam explains, that when it comes to a dream, not an actuality, there is no contradiction, and it shows you the exactness of Unkelus's theorish. Okay? The very notion of a translation is an American idea, the translation. We don't have such a translation. Either you have the original, or else you have the ideas. There's no in between. I mean, what's a translation? It's neither. You lose. Yeah, translation is a misrepresentation of an original document. That's basically what it is. That's really what the Rambam said when the ones who wanted to translate the Mora, when they wrote him the letter, so he said to them, he says, what you have to have is someone that understands the ideas of the Mora. So if you don't understand the ideas, so then what are you doing? You're just translating from one language to another, but if you translate literally, it's not going to be good, because in a literal sense, the one language, the connotations of words, literal words, taken from one language to another, gives a different connotation. And that's basically what the Rambam is saying with regard to Unkelus. That you can't take, that's why it says it's a Bucky in Lushan Tarsha Bechsav and a Bucky in Lushan Aramaic. Because when you go from one to the other, you have to know that if you're going to be literal over here with this word, it's going to give a different connotation than the other language. So therefore you have to change. But the Rambam never maintained that he understood every single... Because Rambam didn't hold himself to be such a bucky in these languages, you see. So the Rambam's just showing a general approach to Unkelus's interpretation. But the Rambam would not explain every single thing, why it is that way, but it would give you the basic idea why it is that way. So Vayomar Hashem wasn't a problem. That wasn't a problem in Aramaic. That did not imply. When a person read Vayomar Hashem, Hashem Omar is not, it wouldn't bother him. He wouldn't be led astray. But wherever he would be led astray, their Unkelus had to move in and had to give a translation that was removed from any kind of corporeality. That's what the Rambam is saying, basically. Okay. Yeah, that's what the Rambam is saying. The sense of touch and the sense of taste. So the Rambam says that would be avodah zarah. That would be impossible. That's our good news. But in Lashon HaKodesh. In Lashon HaKodesh itself, we don't really know Lashon HaKodesh today anymore, but in Lashon HaKodesh itself, in Vayered Hashem, the implication is to be understood, especially with reference to Kol HaTerakula, but in my opinion, it could even be very well that what the Rambam is saying is that even Vayered Hashem in true Lashon HaKodesh would not imply what the translation implies. In other words, Vayered Hashem does not have the connotation, does not mean in God descended. Okay? Because in true Lashon HaKodesh, it can be interpreted as a metaphor, as a metaphoric type of a thing. Like for instance, I would say speech would be the, and God spoke. Okay, so even today, if people say God spoke, they know what it means. They don't ascribe physical vocal cords to God. They know it means spoke, means some kind of a different way, a different manner, communicated something. Okay, so it depends on the language, and then it depends on the translation that you're translating it into. Yes? And that's basically what Unkelus did. The principle of the Torah, that God has no physical properties, which is clear from the fact that the Torah never describes God in terms of eating or the sense of touch. So that's clear. So that was Unkelus's job, to make sure that no one is misled by other expressions which, translated literally into the language of the Chaldeans, would give such an implication. That's what the Rambam is saying, basically. Okay? All these psukim that the Torah has, it's pretty clear to anyone with intelligence that the Torah is describing a mysterious phenomenon over here, not something literal. An intelligent person sees right away, though, that something's going on here, that the Torah is describing a vision, a marianavua, something which is above simple sense experience, as other psukim of the Torah clearly are referring to it. But it takes a person that's a chacham sees it, yes. That's a good question. You need to say that how did the Ramban understand it? You mean our answer in Ramban? Well, I got the same complaint against the Ramban. How can he ask these questions of the Rambam? Makes the Rambam look like he didn't understand it. Your question on me is, how did the Ramban understand it? I'm very busy defending the Rambam here. That's my job. Yeah. Now, so the Ramban, by the way, does maintain that there are certain Kabbalistic ideas that fit into the Tirgum. But in the end, if you see what he says in the end, he says God should help us to understand to understand Torah. Doesn't he say, well, Kel Yareinu Torah Son of Flaws? It means to say, Ramban says that in the end, it means to say that he wasn't so sure himself. I mean, he saw his big problems there. I think what the Ramban understood of the Rambam, what the Ramban thought the Rambam was saying was that Unkelus, as a Mefarish, felt that this is something he must accomplish in his in specific. That wherever it says a phrase that indicates some type of anthropomorphism, he must go against it. That was a specific goal, an extraneous kind of a goal. I don't think that's what the Rambam meant. I mean, Rambam meant it was simply a part of the process of a Mefarish, and the Rambam was showing you that this is definitely something that he made sure to do, because this is the most important thing called Arkula. In other words, I'm shifting the emphasis of the Rambam. That's the thing about me. Okay. That seems very clear. Now, what we're saying here as follows. We don't have a translation. We just have an interpretation. Either you have the original or you have an interpretation. There's no such thing as a translation. A translation is a very nice thing for linguists if they want to involve themselves in some kind of a pursuit. I don't know what you'd call it, but you take something from Greek and actually translate each word literally. What do you have of it? I don't know. If you'd like to do that, it's fine. But we don't have such a concept. Either we have the original or else we have an interpretation. Okay? Now, when you're interpreting, it means to say that you are adding something by, you're communicating something in terms of the ideas of the thing that you're interpreting. Alright? So you're in a certain position. Okay? Now, if you're interpreting, let's say, a mathematical work. Okay? And the mathematical work is based on a certain principle. But you're interpreting a phrase out of that mathematical work. Okay? Now, would it be appropriate to interpret that phrase in a way that the principle upon which the whole system is built is going to be denied, based upon a person who doesn't know anything, and you're interpreting it to him, and he reads this phrase would seem to him to deny the whole basic principle of the system. Of course, if the person read the entire works, then he would understand the principle. But if he didn't, and he just translated this one sentence, he, from his frame of mind, he would walk away with an idea which would completely deny the most basic principle of the system. Would that be a fair interpretation? The answer is no. And that's exactly what the Rambam's saying about Unkelus. That Unkelus understood Kol HaTorah, and he knew from the Torah itself this idea that the whole purpose of the Torah is to deny any physicality in relation to God. Now, however, when he's translating, he's an interpreter. So if he's, as an interpreter, if he would take that phrase and translate it literally, and a person would read that phrase, so they would think that there was something corporeal there. So that would be a mis... As functioning as an interpreter, he would actually be misfunctioning. You understand what I'm saying? He would not be operating as an interpreter. That would not be an interpretation. That's exactly what the Rambam is saying. You understand what I mean? Okay. Yeah. I think what Sidi's mentioning an interesting point. See, in the Tirgum HaShivim, okay, which has to do with which is in the Megillah, but Tirgum HaShivim, it mentions that they actually changed phrases when they changed. Why? Because they knew that people are going to misunderstand. Like, for instance, where it says that by Sarah, that it says Lama Sochaka Sarah. Why did Sarah laugh? So they said, what about Avram? He laughed, so you see, it's not fair. So God isn't fair to women. So therefore they changed it. They said not Bekirba, but Bekrova, right? I mean, certain things, like... you're right. There are various things they changed, actually changed it, and the Tirgum HaShivim. So there you see a different principle. In other words, namely, when they had a right, the Chiddushes had a right to do that. Why? Because apparently, when you're interpreting, if the person you're interpreting to has a defective mind, so then you must take that into consideration. So therefore, they had to actually change things in the Torah in the Targum HaShivim, because they realized that they're speaking to people that are defective, and they're immediately going to be caught with these questions. So they changed it. That really was the nature of the Targum HaShivim. Wasn't simply that they were all machaven to the same thing. Of course, they were chacham. But what it means, the idea was that they realized that same concept, that in the Targum, if you're translating the Torah to people that are defective, you have to make changes. Otherwise, the ideas are going to get destroyed. So we better make it. But that's what I think, in a sense, is what the Ramban understood the Rambam to mean, was that Onkelos was speaking to a defective audience, and therefore he had to go out of his way to show that there's nothing anthropomorphic. If that's the case, so then the Ramban's kash is all legitimate. What about speech? What about this? What about that? You see? But that's not what the Ramban meant. The Ramban meant simply as a mafarash. He was obligated to communicate, you see, certain principles, which a chacham would see from Torah itself, but a mafarash is obligated to express those principles in every sentence, in every pasuk. You see? That's what the Ramban meant. Okay. The paragraph in 27. So the first paragraph, at the end of the first paragraph, he says that, he mentions the dream. I will go down with thee into Egypt, which he renders literally, he says, a remarkable proof of this great man's talents, the excellence of his version and the correctness of his interpretation. Then he adds, he says, by this version he discloses to us an important principle as regards prophecy. This doesn't say what that principle is. Okay. And then he goes on to say, again, that it was a... seeing that the whole narrative is introduced as a vision in the night, Unkelos did not hesitate to translate literally the words addressed to Jacob in the nocturnal vision, and thus gave a faithful account of the occurrence. For the passage in question contains a statement of what Jacob was told, not what actually took place, as is the case in the words, "And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai." Okay, so in other words, so there's a difference, he says, between an actual occurrence, where the Torah describes an actual occurrence, and between a dream, where an account is given of the statements in the dream. Yeah, but I just want to point to what the Rambam says before, the fact that his version discloses to us an important principle as regards prophecy. The reason why the Rambam says that is because there's another pasuk too, which he quotes before, where it says, Er dono v'era. So the question is, by Er dono v'era, it's also not stating an actual occurrence. It's giving a statement made by God. So why can't he translate that statement literally? Do you understand what I'm saying? See, that's why the Rambam says, to answer that question, the Rambam says, by this version he discloses to us an important principle as regards prophecy. What he means is that there's a difference between Er dono v'era, what God says, Er dono v'era, and it's not given in a vision, because then it means God is communicating exactly what he's going to do. So there's no difference between that and between where it states what he actually does. But in a Mare Hanavua, it is a different kind of a thing. In a Mare Hanavua, the person is receiving through a medium of prophecy. Certain statements are emerging. Do you follow? So that is not the same kind of perception as where the Torah says that God says Er dono v'era. You understand what I'm saying? That's what he's getting at. In other words, he's not differentiating between simply an actual occurrence and a statement, because then you have the same problem with Er dono v'era is also not an actual occurrence. So why doesn't he translate that as a statement? The answer is because that's a statement that's communicated not through a nevuah, is communicated through the medium of Torah, which means that it is a different kind of perception. That's on the same level as an actuality. But a vision, a marah nevuah, is something which the person who is the Navi derives and perceives from his state of nevuah. There, it's like a certain primal material of the Mara that is put together, or that appears to him in a way that these are the statements. So that's a different kind of a perception. That's what the Rambam is saying. The Rambam is saying that through that he discloses to us an important principle concerning prophecy, which means that prophecy is not simply a perception of what God says in a direct way, except through Moshe Rabbeinu. But it is a perception through a medium where the prophet perceives through that medium certain expressions and certain words or visions, whatever it might be. But it's still linked to the perceiver. So since it's linked essentially to the perceiver, so there is nothing wrong. In other words, prophecy is a phenomenon of the perceiver. When the Pasuk says, Er dono ve'era, that's not a phenomenon of the perceiver. That's an actuality. So that's what he's saying. He's not distinguishing between an actual event and a statement, because then you can have the same problem with Er dono ve'era. So the Rambam is pointing out how careful Unkelus was, how precise. That's what the Rambam says, how remarkable he is in his differentiation. Because he differentiates between an actuality, a statement of God, you see, which is still a statement, and between a statement of God, the Mari Haloila, in a chazon, in a vision. That there's a tremendous difference. The difference is that if it's a statement of God that's written Torah Shebichsav, so then it's an actuality. It's the same thing as an actuality. Because that's, you follow me? It is not essentially a phenomenon of the perceiver. It's an actuality. But anything which is tied to Nevuah is a phenomenon of the perceiver. It's linked to the perceiver. So therefore, there's nothing wrong with translating the statement in a literal manner, because you're translating the statement insofar as the statement is essentially one of the perceiver. Okay, I just wanted to mention why the Rambam says that, and why it's on the spoil from Unkelus's Pirush. Because it says a very precise formula. Yeah.